do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5:12. We'll begin with prayer, as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and to receive your word as your believer priests and as your children. We thank you, Father, for those who continue to support your word here and that are consistent students of the word of God. And we thank you, Father, for the support that you have given us and continue to do so in our spiritual lives, each of us individually, by means of your spirit and your plan. We're so grateful to you for what you have done in making us new creatures and crucifying our old natures. And Father, for your tremendous grace and provision, we give thanks and we ask that you enlighten us by means of your Spirit tonight. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. So as far as verse 18, but each time until we're done with this passage, I will continue to read it from verse 12. Again, one of the most important passages in the Scripture. Therefore, just as through one man, meaning Adam, sin, not sins, this is singular, it means the sin nature, the true source of poison in the human race. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Meaning all of us sinned when Adam sinned. Because of his original sin, we are sinners. And because of that, the sentence of death, as we'll see, as you see in the verse 14, death now reigns over the human race. It is a ruler of the human race, and that rules everyone's lives. It's not just physical death, it is spiritual death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged to the account of those when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, showing conclusively that they were still under the penalty of Adam's sin, not because of their personal sins, Adam's sin. But Adam's sin that we're all born with contributes to or is the root cause of our personal sins mixed with our volition, of course. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, meaning from perfection, who is a type of him who was to come. The two people that influenced the human race the most, the first Adam and the last Adam. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So now we start in verse 15, the comparisons between the two. And as he says in verse 15, it's not like one another, but yet they're a type of one another. It's just that what Christ has done is far, far greater in magnitude and in importance than what Adam has done. And so plus there, what they have done to us, one is death, one is life. And there are no greater differences than that. And so much more. And here what was brought is death. Through Christ is superabounding grace. It never, ever, ever run out of it. It never ends. And boy, when you're put in a situation where you really have to put your trust in God, you have nowhere else to look, you have nowhere else to turn. Literally, God has put you on your knees metaphorically. That's when you come to really depend upon it and you really see it. You see the fact that God, no matter what, is going to continue to supply you with grace. And he allows us to be in situations where we see that clearly. And we don't always like those situations. I think initially we don't like them at all. And it's a funny thing to say to God, wouldn't my ministry, meaning us each individually, my spiritual gift, my worship of you, would be a lot easier if this thing wasn't in my way? And that's like saying, it's really like saying to a person building a house, or a person who is building a house, say a construction guy, says, if you take away all my tools, then I'll build this house faster. It's completely nonsensical. What God allows us to go through, the trials that we face, the pressures that we face, the fiery furnace of 1 Peter 4:12, is what gives us the tools. It's what forces us to trust. It's what forces us to see what we need to trust in. And therefore, to say to God, you know, my worship of you, my walk with you would be a lot easier if this were fixed. He just shakes his head at you and says, child, you just don't understand. And by the way, no, I'm not removing it. It's the same as Paul asking for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. In response to Paul, God would say, that thorn is what you need for a successful ministry. Do you think in Paul's head he says, you know, I can minister these missionary journeys, I can build churches, I can do your will a lot easier without this thorn in my flesh? And God's like, no, you can't. That thorn is necessary for you to see my grace. So that part of the superabundant grace is the trial. So, by the way, so verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. Please again, recall here or see here that it's one transgression, not many, but one condemned us. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. All of us justified. Now in chapter 6, Paul is going to turn to sanctification, meaning in life, meaning experiential sanctification or practical sanctification, which is living our lives set apart unto God. And that is not what justification doesn't mean, an automatically sanctified life. If it were true, then all believers would be living sanctified lives. All of us are sanctified in position, but not all believers are sanctified unto God in their lives. And again, the Corinthians are a perfect example of that. And so what we have always, though, whether sanctified, living sanctified or not, is that you are completely justified before God forever. So you can always say in your heart to yourself, to God, that you are holy and blameless before Him. And that will always, always, always be true. So verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Again, repeating that death reigned. And Paul, we'll see here, does repeat pretty often in this. In other words, he's saying to us, what you just read, did you get that? Do you understand that? Oh, and by the way, I'm going to write it again so that you read it again. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign. Through Him, of course. And that refers to the fact that the sin nature does not rule us. The nature that we have received from God is a divine nature. It loves righteousness. It hates sin. You have a nature within you that reigns over, disposed because the sin nature is crucified and dead. It does not subject itself to the world. It's just that we have to come to understand what that nature is so that we choose for that nature as opposed to the old nature. And the new nature is a million times stronger than the old nature, but still, we have to choose for one or the other. But as a believer, you have a great help here. The world doesn't fit you anymore like it used to as an unbeliever. Now, for some have been saved at such an early age that the world never did fit them. But for those of us who have gone through a period of time in the world, getting used to the world, seeing the world is quite normal. When you become a believer, your new nature doesn't mesh with the world. And it doesn't mean that believers still don't really try hard to put themselves familiar with the world again. And they do. Again, the Corinthians are a great example of that. But it's still, there's a nature within them that does not do that. And there's God the Holy Spirit within us that will convict us of that. And there's God the Father also within us who's going to bring divine discipline, which wasn't there before, not as an unbeliever. He only scourges his children. And so there's a great opposition by God against us as his children living lives of carnality and worldliness. And that's why a great many Christians, they struggle, rightly so, but unfortunately in ignorance they keep pressing on in the flesh and the world. If they knew this, and your eyes would be opened, and then you would say, why in the world, with who I am now in Christ, of course you'd have to believe it, who I am in Christ right now, why am I trying so hard to be one with the world again? Why am I trying so hard to be one with the flesh again? It's not who I am anymore. And that's why an understanding of this passage, a deep understanding of this passage, is absolutely necessary for Christian living. And by the way, it's all grace, right? Abounding grace, superabounding grace, grace. And it doesn't mean that you won't fail. It's just that your decision of what you desire in life changes through transformation of mind. And that's reigning in life. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So these two phrases, reigning in life and a justified life, speak of this life that we have all been gifted with. We're not earning this life. It's been given to you. It's been given to you at the moment of salvation. So why does it take? It takes us a while to learn to walk in this life, because our free will and our volition is not disintegrated. We still have to make choices for this. And so from our new natures, we learn from the Word of God. By means of God the Holy Spirit, we come to see what this life is so we can intelligently choose for it. And that by means of the Spirit, not by means of the flesh. So justification, again, is a legal standing before God as fully acquitted. However, alone, this may not change the character of a person. All believers would have a divinely motivated character, or a divine character, or divine virtue, if justification alone would do that. All believers are justified before God. That's their legal standing before God. However, that alone will not change the character of a person. Now, learning what that is will, and then, of course, learning how to live the spiritual life by trusting God the Holy Spirit, by having your life saturated with the Word of God, by recovering after failure without guilt or condemnation, many, many things, and executing God's plan for our lives by means of the Spirit actually changes our character. What we value changes. What we honor changes. What truly motivates us changes. Our outlook in life changes completely. What we see before us is not the same as what you saw before. It's an amazing thing to be able to look at, a spouse, a friend, and look at them in light of divine love when before you looked at them in light of just yourself. As you're looking at the same person, but you're seeing something completely different. So the work of Christ resulted in a gift of the life that is Christ. And that's why we started to look at scriptures pertaining to the justified life. In Colossians 3:4, I started there because it just flat out says Christ is our life. Our life is Him. No, and it's an odd thing for us because we think of life as, you know, blood pumping, air being metabolized, dreams and goals. And how can that be a person? You know, my life is, we usually say, good or bad or mediocre. Life stinks. Life is great. But we don't usually say life is Joe. We don't usually say life is Bob, but in fact, because he is the bread of life, because he is the living word, he is life. And there's a mystery to that. As I guarantee you, there's a lot to that that no theologian ever in this lifetime will ever figure out. It is based upon faith. It's many things that we'll know about him and many things we'll know about this life. But there's many things that, as Paul said clearly, we know in part. We know in part. We don't know it all, but we know enough. And we know enough to execute this life. Christ is our life. That life is described as justified, meaning it's holy before God, meaning God himself acknowledges that as a good life, the right life, the only life. That's what he sees it as. And when I understand it, therefore, I don't ever have to question again, am I living right? Am I making the right decision here? Am I doing this right? Can you imagine never having that question again? Never. That you know this is right. Now, it doesn't mean I know how everything's going to work out. You know, I might say, am I going the right direction here? Well, it seems to be, and all I've surmised in my prayer time and my study of the Word of God says to me that this is right. And God will bless that in His way. And so you can say, well, if God changes it, what is he going to do? Open a door, close a door? He's going to make it obvious. He's not a God of confusion. He's not trying to confuse us. When you walk by means of faith, God blesses that faith. So we started looking at scriptures pertaining to the justified life gifted by Christ, and this is where we left off. So I highly recommend, if you didn't listen to last night's message, to get the other passages here, because there's much said of it in the New Testament, as you can imagine, about this life. It demands dedication. Apathy will not live in it. And to me, this is what takes away. To me, this is what a good vocabulary would be really important right now. It'd be a good thing. This is what, all I have to do is just talk it out. This was what excludes many, many believers. Is no real dedication to learning the Word of God. Not seeing it as important. I teach five times a week. So we teach. I can't do it without you. We teach five times a week. Solid doctrine. I do my best to make it as accurate and clear as I possibly can. From the Scripture. I'm not going anywhere else besides the Bible. History, original languages, comparing Scripture with Scripture, making it as sound as we possibly can. Now, our attendance, you know, how many people we get here, and, you know, we're out there, it's advertised, is nothing compared to what a church down the street who teaches once a week, and it's, you know, a very short and kind of fluffy, watered-down message. Probably have their gospel right, thank God. But do people really want to be dedicated to learning the Word of God? And generally, no. And, you know, I think about this because I do. 5 hours a week. What do 5 hours a week? I bet you spend 5 hours a week in the bathroom. People generally. I know you spend 5 hours a week watching television. I think I saw a stat that the average American watches over 100 hours a week of television a month. I think it was 150. That's a lot of television. you know, what do you do 5 hours a week? Commute to work? Probably. And people say, you listen to the Word of God 5 hours a week? You're crazy. Well, that would make you a bathroom fanatic, wouldn't it? Technically, if I'm a Bible thumper, you're a toilet thumper. What can I say? You can take that any way you want. It demands dedication. Apathy. This cannot be an apathetic life. That God, I have my own life to live and I'll give you a portion of it. And really, we arrogant creatures have the attitude of God, you better be damn glad I just gave you that much. I gave you a little bit. and leave me alone for the rest. What is clear in this passage is we haven't been set free and justified to live life as we choose. That's truly not freedom, because God didn't give you a steering mechanism. So to say, I'm free to live life as I choose, mean that your will, it's your will that's choosing the way of life, and you're a fallen creature. That's not freedom. Christ didn't set you free so that the fallen nature, which he crucified, can now run your life. It's got to be by his will. And again, it's understanding passages like that that make the believer say, well, what other will would I choose? It's a no-brainer. Well, anyway, demands dedication. Philippians 2:16 says, and it's just a portion of the verse, holding fast the word of life. And the word of life is Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. This word holding fast, it means to hold forth, it means to hold one's mind towards something. And that means dedication. Apathy does not hold fast to things that are apathetic about. Next, it is a profitable life when there's devotion to it. 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness, which, by the way, eusebia, the Greek word, means well-devotedness. It means to be very devoted to God and his ways and his plans, is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's profitable for all things. That means everything. My mental health, my physical health, my service of others, my glorification of God, my impact in the world, my manifestation of Christ to the unbeliever. You know, which is a manifestation not just of the lips, but of the conduct. And I reveal Christ in my life when I do so. That is being well devoted to Christ. It's profitable for all things, and it holds promise for the present life. The life gives and operates the spiritual gift. 2 Timothy 1:1 is Paul's last letter. He opens it with, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that's the same for all of our spiritual gifts. Whatever ministry God has given you, that is by his will, not ours. And it's according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In this life, there is a spiritual gift that functions. It includes everyday affairs, but it is heavenly. 2 Timothy 2:4. It doesn't say a good soldier ignores the details of life. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So it includes the everyday affairs, but it's not below or at the level of the everyday affairs. I take care of them, but this life is heavenly. And so much so that God says that we are, right here, right now, citizens of heaven. Since all believers have it, all believers should be granted honor. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And the her here is the wife. This is instructed to the husband. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, at this time in the ancient world, women did not enjoy a very good status in society, not as the men did. They definitely didn't enjoy the status that a woman enjoys, like, for instance, the United States of America now, and rightly so. But this would mean, therefore, if we took this to the further, no believer, no matter how lowly society looks at them, if they're believers, they should never be dishonored by another believer. They possess the life. Now, whether they're living the life or not is between them or them and God, but we should never be, never treat another believer dishonorably. That is your brother and sister in Christ. How does God look at them? Holy, righteous, justified. We must look at them the same. also in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyhow, in Christianity, brother to brother, there isn't a lot of divine agape love. I mean, I've seen it in local assemblies that I've been involved in, but what I read and denominations arguing with one another and getting at each other's throats, there's, unfortunately, and the world sees this, the lack of love in God's church. And as Christ said in the upper room, that if you love one another, to the disciples, if you love one another, this is right after he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's why it's a new command. And he said, the whole world will know you're my disciples when you love one another. But what does the world see when they see Christian A and Christian B bickering and fighting over petty things? There's no love there. And they don't see Christ manifested. That is not what Christ is. And therefore, even if it's a new believer who just has an erroneous idea, well, we've all been there. We've all been there. And maybe still are, more than we think we are. And therefore, they must be treated, all of us must be treating each other with love and patience and kindness, and all the things that are agape love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at this verse using that life as the newness of life, the new life that you've been given, the justified life. Not my biological life, although on rare occasions, maybe a believer does have to lay down their biological life for another. But this means the spiritual life. And when you say what lay down the spiritual life, what is it? It's laying it before you to your service. Serving you. Who is the greatest among you? Right? This is what started with this whole leadership doctrine. The golden rule that Christ brought to the earth of leadership. Who's the first among you? The servant of all of you. So I'm laying down my spiritual life, my spiritual gift. I see that you need something. I can help with something, some divine good that I can throw your way and help you with. I am to do so and consider one another as more important than yourself. That's truly the life. You know, all of this, as daunting as the commands may seem, when I think of daunting commands, I always think of Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of your Father in love. Like, wow. Now, I kind of know how much God loves. And you want me to love that guy, that girl, with that love. That's supernatural. You can't muster that up from the flesh. Therefore, this life is, yeah, it's above the details of life, and yeah, it's heavenly. It's up there. It's high as it can be. There's no such command in the Old Testament. There's no such command. That's why Christ said, it's a new command I give you. And this is for us, those who are in union with Christ. Flesh has been crucified, and you have a new nature that is identified with Christ's resurrection life. Amazingly enough. Now, everything for it is supplied by God. Of course, this is not by works, it is by grace, but grace means that you take the things of God and you put them into practice by means of the Spirit. It requires a deep understanding of God's Word. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Again, that's that Eusebio word, meaning well devoted to God. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Again, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to this life. I think my intellect flows from the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have secular knowledge at the same time and apply that in everyday life. Of course I do. But my motivations, my loves, my wants, my desires, my objectives, all the very important things in life, flow from the Word of God. I understand that Word because of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. When I go to apply that Word, the Spirit gives me the wisdom. Don't ask me how He does it. He does it. You can put a thought in your head. You can put a thought in your soul. But by the way, once He puts a thought in your soul, you can say no to that thought if you want. And we all know that we can do that. That would classify it as a sin. We depend upon Him. We trust Him to lead us and guide us and teach us and to empower us. All by means of the Word of God. All within the plan of the Father. All within the royalty that is our Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these things, by means of the Trinity, so we walk in this life that has been gifted to you. All right, so we move on to heaven. Whether you live this life in time or you didn't, here's what it is in heaven. The source of it is Christ in heaven. Again, that's Colossians chapter 3. Your life is hid with Christ in heavenly places. So then all believers will live it in heaven, but they don't have to wait until then. And this is very interesting because, you see, Revelation 21:6 says, Christ says, it is done, meaning all the working of human history. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I laugh because my pastor teacher, Robert McLaughlin, if you ever heard him, would say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we used to always crack up about that. And he used to say, Jehovah. And so he's typical New Englander, who would drop R's off most of his words and put R's on the words that he didn't need to. Great teacher, though. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Now, this is beautiful imagery. See, this is another place where theologians will be like, well, I think it's a literal water in a spring. Oh, no, it's not. It's not a literal water in spring. You're stupid. No, you're stupid. And they're fighting with each other. No one knows what's going on in heaven. It ain't like this place, that's for sure. But the imagery given here is what? A spring. Right? And Christ used this imagery of what? The water of life that He would give, in which the person who got this water would never thirst. We saw that verse last night. I am the bread of life that comes from heaven. He who drinks of it will never thirst. He who eats of it will never hunger. He said it to the Samaritan woman at the well. I give the water of life. And what does it mean to not thirst? Of course, it's not talking about literal water. He's talking about being fulfilled in your heart. This life, it not only fulfills us, but it runs over. Like, there's too much of it. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, too much in terms of not only are you blessed, but those around you are blessed by association. Just like our Lord. Everybody was in contact with Him, whether they hated Him or loved Him, were blessed in some way. And so this imagery from heaven, now, you know, there's a lot of, and over the centuries this has always been true, where Christians have been fooled into thinking that life, whether they're Christians or not, who knows, that life, we're working to gain this in heaven. In other words, we're working for our salvation. You know, salvation by works has been in the church since the beginning. It's false doctrine. And that hopefully if we do everything right in life and we have enough works, we get to heaven. And by getting to heaven, we finally get to drink of the water of life. And thereby ignoring so many scriptures in the Word of God and not understanding them. But see, this, we're citizens of heaven. This water is available to us now. Christ said it clearly. Thirst and hunger for righteousness, and you'll get some. Thirst and hunger for righteousness, and I'll make your belly ache go away. No, it's, you'll be fulfilled. You'll be filled. But a believer who goes through life fooled, uneducated, not understanding, will drink of this in heaven. It will not be excluded, and that is the grace of God. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. And he showed, this is John speaking, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Life. Now this goes on to say that the tree of life gives a different fruit every month for 12 months, and you partake of it. Again, it's likely imagery. Maybe it's not. Maybe we do actually eat literal heavenly fruit from a tree of life. I don't know. But what I know is that it's amazing. And what I also know is that we have a tree of life in time. See, Adam and the woman had a tree of life, right? And they ate of that. And that gave them their lives. It gave them their their perfect lives. It sustained them. What do you have now? Much more than what they had. Indwelling spirit, completed canon. The word of God in Proverbs, yeah, it's Proverbs, is called the tree of life. The word of God is. And we have the bread of life. We have the water, that is Jesus Christ, that we drink of him and we never thirst. And so, again, just beautiful imagery of this. Yes, this will be in heaven, but what about now? And say, you know, I can't possibly live this life now because of all my problems. And that's a real failure there for the believer to see problems, pressures as a means of cutting him off from this life. It's a lie. It's a complete lie. As if this life that God has given us, which is a justified life, which is Christ, is not supremely more powerful than our problems in life. As if. It's a lie. Of course it is. One more. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. This again is another phrase that Christ used, and he's using it here. This is him speaking. No, maybe it's the angels, sorry. But he uses this phrase, without cost. And it's not like, you know, people are going to need money in heaven. Again, it's an imagery of this is a superabounding grace. Come, drink. Drink. Those buckets are always going to be full. All right, it reminds me of that Fantasia cartoon where the Mickey's trying to empty the bath and the buckets just keep coming and coming and coming. That's the grace of God. It does never stop. And don't wait for heaven. I say this to myself as well. You know, I hear myself in my head. There's a little Joe in here who's learning while you're learning, as if I'm sitting in the seat while I speak. While I study, I learn too. And, you know, I'm as challenged by all of this as anybody. That things that, you know, come against us in life that cause us to have those trials and doubt some things and get nervous and worried and afraid, are all necessary. I know that for a fact. And there, you know, the challenge is that in spite of all that, that I continue to walk in this life that has been gifted to me. It's not of me. It's not my works. It's available to me 24/7. Not of me. But to let things in life separate me from this, when Christ on Calvary has separated me from my sin nature. A sin nature is dead. It's a complete separation. It's a surgical procedure. To let a situation in life take me away from this life is not something that any of us should desire. And hence we should be alert to it. And you know, as God puts his desires in you, you choose for this with tenacity. And, you know, in that, there's tremendous motivation. So we're back to Romans 5:18. And that whole let go and let God thing is we depend on the grace of God, but we have to make decisions. We have to make solid decisions, strong decisions by means of Him. So 5:18 again says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. So we see the reason here for the universality of sin in the world. It's our oneness with Adam. Sin has a fatal hold on the human race. Our oneness with Christ is the basis for our triumphant life that is expounded upon in the rest of the book of Romans. And when we get to Romans 6, which is about sanctification, he'll say, we have the now because of what Christ has done, and we're entered into His life, which is this justified life, that we can walk in newness of life. But he doesn't actually explain what the newness of life is in particular in chapter 6. He just basically says that this is it. This is what we have, a newness of life. But then starting in chapter 12 of Romans, right through to the end, there's just an enormous section of this is the believer's newness of life. Chapters 12 through 16. And it is God-like walking. You know, it is God-like conduct. It is Christ-like life. And as it should be, because that's what this life is. It is Christ. And so what he's laying the foundation of here is, you know, why we have this life. And then in chapter 6, he goes into the mechanics or the inner workings of how it functions in us, and then he gives the function. So it's a perfectly set up epistle. Failure to live victoriously in Christ comes from a failure to understand this passage and others that are like it. But I can purposely say, if you understood the passages that are like this one, then you would understand this one. And failure to live victoriously in Christ comes from a failure to understand this passage, one of the most important in the Bible. What has been done to you at salvation? And you know, for believers at times, the uber doctrinal believers say, "Well, I know all about salvation. I'm past that now. I'm way past salvation. I'm on to more important doctrines." There's nothing more important than this. What has been done to you? Who are you in relationship to God? So in freedom now, because you truly have been given your freedom back, and I mean from, actually, for the first time, not back. You truly have been given free will. Now you can choose for the spiritual life. Now you can choose for righteousness. Now you can choose for this life, the justified life. Whereas as an unbeliever, you didn't have that choice. As an unbeliever, you are under the dominion of sin and death, and only in those arenas could you choose. Now your sin nature has been dethroned. You have that nature still remaining in your body, but it's been crucified. And you have been given a brand new nature that is Christ. Now you get to choose. You can choose the new nature, or you can choose the old nature. And so you truly have freedom. But God never says to us, "You can do as you please, I'll see you in heaven." Doesn't ever say it. The New Testament especially, well, the Old Testament too, but the New Testament especially, in every epistle goes through this. You know, what is this life that God has given us? Of course, by means of grace. God entreats us to walk in a manner that is worthy of who we are in Christ. Justified, righteous, sanctified. Far too many Christians know nothing or very little about this victory in Christ. And due to that, very few Christians live a life of victory. They live a life of defeat. They're tossed here and there by waves. Things are bad, they're miserable. Things are great, they're good. I just got talking to a family member, and on and on and on about this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. I'm like, whoa. Thank God I'm not like that anymore. You know, you just, if you're around positive believers, you don't hear that kind of thing. Yeah, we all, you know, we have our complaint sessions from time to time. Yeah. But this is an ongoing movie reel that never ends. Complaining, 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 complaining. I need a vacation. As if that's going to fix everything. And believer who fail because they know nothing about this victory. Other things are too important. There are those who search the dumpster for food while they have millions in the bank. Scurrying around in this world trying to find a little piece of happiness when you're trying to live in the nature that God has crucified. That's why he calls it death when we walk in it. It's not physical death. And for us, it's not even spiritual death because we can never die spiritually. It's just a life trying to be lived in a nature that is dead. So there never has to be a question again as to whether the manner of my life is good and acceptable. And not just to my fellow man, because that's how the people in the world live. They say, are you living a good life? Well, you say, well, yeah, most people think so. According to the world's standard, most people would agree that I live a good life. Most people think I'm a nice guy. God's after a little bit more than that. A lot more than that. My friends agree with me. That's why the people who are immoral hang around with, this is what we do, and us immoral people hang out with the other immoral people, and us moral people have moral degeneracy, hang out with the moral degenerates, and then we all approve of each other. And I can say, well, is your life good? Well, yeah, all my friends say so. Because they're all moral degenerates like you, or immoral degenerates like you. But here, God has given us a justified life, and by means of that, and I can know the life because he's communicated it to me in the Word of God, and the Spirit reveals the deep things of God, that I have been given a life that is Christ, which is justified, and I know when I'm walking in it, and I know when I'm not. It takes a while to understand that, but you do come to that, and you will know, clearly, I'm not walking in this, or I am. And when I'm not walking in it, I can say to myself, this is not a manner that is good and acceptable and perfect. Go to Romans 12, please. Romans 12:1. This is not a manner that is good, acceptable, and perfect before God. So what do? Acknowledge whatever sin and get my mind back in it. When you acknowledge sin, you're agreeing with God. You're saying the same as God, that this has opposed you, this is against you, this is not that life. So what now? In agreement with God, the Holy Spirit can, because you are thinking like him, be able to give you the thoughts again, the doctrines, the word that you are supposed to think. I urge you therefore, 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, wait, God, is that you want my whole body? Yeah, all of you. Can I have a pet place for myself? No, all of you. No, but you see, I have this pet area of sin that I like to live in. Can I keep that? And I'll keep that and I'll give the rest to you? No. And I'm not asking you to be sinless, but I'm asking you to dedicate it all to me. How dare you? Right? Who's God think he is? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. Now, one of the reasons I'm here, this is the exact same verb, which was supposed to be our main verse in Romans, Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13 says, present yourself to the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Present. And it's a military word. It's used for a subordinate going into the office of a superior officer and presenting himself for orders. It's complete submission is what the word means. You know, some people like yield, some people like submit, some people like humility. Put anyone in there that you want. It's present to receive the will of another. Not my will, your will be done. And it's far greater than our own will, as God convinces us of. Your bodies, the whole body, is a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're going to correct that. It's actually your actual service of worship, or your usual service of worship. The word spiritual is not there. It's a pretty bad translation there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means His will is perfect. Perfect or complete. Complete is another good translation of this word. Good, acceptable. And acceptable is a Greek word that means well-pleasing. Pleasing to God. And you prove that. Now, prove is our old friend dokimazo. And it's an infinitive, and the infinitive of dokimazo means that you prove it. Now, how am I going to prove it? This word, dokimazo, is used for testing metals. To prove it's a metal. How do you know if someone handed you some nice hunk of gold? Is this real gold or is it fool's gold? You go, you could tell that easily by doing a density measurement. But say you have a sample and they say, look, this is 99.9% gold. Now, you can't tell that by just looking at it. It could be 95% gold. It could be 90% gold. It's going to look the same. So what do? You put it in a furnace. You put it in a furnace and you melt it. And because gold has such a high density, all the other impurities rise to the top. So if you melt it and you see nothing on top, that's like 99.999% pure. If you melt it and then you see some other silvery metals come up to the top, which they generally are all silver, most of them, then you can say, wait a minute. And you could weigh the difference and you can tell the percentage. So how do I prove it? By word only? I say, well, God, you know, I read your New Testament and I approve. Well done. Well done, Father. I approve. Is that really proving it? It's not. That's, can I get by with that, God? Because, you know, I'm really busy. No. how do I prove it? You have to live it. You've got to walk it. You've got to walk it. There's no other way. And that's why do not be conformed first. And this gets right to our passage. I mean, again, and this is where Paul is starting. Right here in chapter 12 is the outworking of this new life. 12 to 16. That's not the only place in the Bible, of course, but there's an amazing thing here. A lot of theologians call it the Royal Family Honor Code. The code of honor to the new creature in Christ. Do not be conformed. It's a command. And it actually is better translated, stop. Meaning that, and of course, you know, in the church at Rome, as there would be in any sizable church, that there were some who were, you know, masquerading in the world. They had lives that were conformed to the world. So, they're living in their old natures. Do not be conformed means to stop masquerading in the outward coverings of the world, its mannerisms, its speech, its expressions, its styles, its habits. Now, of course, some have taken this, the immoral degenerates, into, you know, some kind of Christian lifestyle that has no place in the world whatsoever. And it's not that we're not in the world, because we are. We have to function in the world, and we have to be a witness to those who are unbelievers without Christ in the world. But it means that the world's ways do not master us. And not everything in the world is bad, not everything. But there are certainly plenty of things that are. And here the word world is not cosmos. It's aeon, A-I-O-N. And aeon really means age. It says, stop being conformed to the age. And it's very likely Paul is using that word age instead of world for the ways of the world at the time. You know, if you were in Rome in the first century, it wouldn't look anything like this world right now. The ways in which people lived would not be the same. There's no Facebook. Right? There's no, you know, they have their own problems, but they're not the same as ours. Their culture is completely different. And so as the ages change, the cultures change. It's not that the sins and evils change, but the way in which people pursue them do. And so I could say, well, you know, I don't do it like they did it in the Roman times. You know, I'm more sophisticated of a sinner or an evil person. And you know, none of that matters. It's what is of the age, what the world at the time considers to be its way, which opposes God. And there's a theologian by the name of Trench who describes this word beautifully. He says, quote, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute the most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale again, inevitably to exhale. All this is included in the word aeon, age. That's fully extensive. Read it again. All that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations. It's all out there. People love what they aspire to, their thoughts, opinions, their hopes. It's impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably to exhale. All this is included in the aeon, age. Bengel expresses it as the subtle, informing spirit of the cosmos or world of men who are living alienated and apart from God. It's just out there. The world's way. Magazines, television, people's words, their thoughts, their ways, their hopes, their dreams, how they communicate it, how they live it. It's just the way of the world. And that particular opinion or speculation may change from age to age, but it's always the living alienated apart from God. What is the creature like apart from his creator? Behold the world. With always a remnant, there's always a pocket of believers that live unto God. But it's never been the majority of the world. Certainly doesn't seem like it. And so the world has its thing, it has its way. So, oh, I did put it on the board, sorry. I summarized it. Again, world aeon, floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations of the current spirit of the world of men who are living alienated from God. It is a spirit, right? It's a way. We remember being caught up in it. You know, whatever part of that spirit attracted you. You know, I remember when we were supposed to go to college. We were supposed to go to college out of high school, right? This is me. I have no other skills going on. It's not like I can go out and get a good job. I need to go to college. All right, fine. What are you gonna major in? All right. So I went and looked at what fields of work or professional careers makes the most money. That's all I did. I looked at the list. There's a computer engineer at the top of the list. It was like, hey, I remember back then it was $30,000 a year. Highest salary around. Imagine that. And that was only like, you know, 1999 when I graduated high school. Come on, people. No, 1984. And so, you know, what was that? Well, we're all going to college. Okay, good. What are we going to major in? Heck if I know. I'm just picking that right there. It looks good. Okay, here we go. We're all swept away in this. Given the University of Rhode Island, all my mother's money. Right? And does the university care? Nah. That's your group kid. He's going to drop out. No issue about that. He'll be gone. And it was true. Three semesters, I'm out. And they just took your money. That's it. It's just a spirit of things. And then what? Then what do you look for? Then where are you going? You're like aimless. But, you know, still you go where it seems to be acceptable to go. And really, you're a slave to a system. It's like the movie The Matrix. You're stuck in this system and you're just not free. But then you become a believer and God grabs you by the nape of the neck and snatches you out of the system. But you're still living in it. But you're no longer of it. And bam, there's freedom. I all of a sudden now have the choice of living a life that is not of any of that nonsense. It's not justified by the world. It's justified by the creator of life himself. And he communicates it to me clearly by means of God the Holy Spirit. And now I can make decisions that are not based on, you know, going where the wind blows me or where the waves take me. The waves are trying to take me away from that plan. And a believer can say no. I don't know how God's going to cut me through this wave. I don't know how God's going to get me over this swell, but he's going to get me over it. And I am not quitting on this. I am going forward one step in front of the other. And why do you have motivation for that? A, I'm a new creature. And B, I know at the core of me that this is the right life. And those two things together ain't no going to stop you. The kingdom of darkness, nothing. Nothing's going to stop you. You have bumps along the way, but everybody does. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and your mercy and your love and for this life that you have so gifted us with. And please, Father, bless us with the understanding of it. And may we walk in it. Clarify your word for us, Father, by means of your Spirit. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
A dream that I can call.